praise the Lord. Amen. It's Bible study night, and we need to sing about walking by faith here. Keep on walking by faith. We'll do that as we open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to pick up right with verse 7, exactly where we left off last time. But let's sing this chorus. We walk by faith, of course, and not by sight. Amen. Let's sing. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Think about it. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Amen. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Thank God. Well, amen. I'm ready to study the Bible if you are. Once again, we ask for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we open the pages of Thy holy book, O Lord, with great joy, and yet we know there's such a responsibility with it. And I pray that Thou wouldst help us tonight to receive Thy word, O Lord, and to believe it and to obey it, to carry it in our hearts, that it might keep us from all evil. Help us, O Lord, tonight to be inspired by Thy Spirit as Thy words come to life in our hearts. Guide and direct us, I pray, in the name of Jesus through the power of the blood. Help us, O Lord, as we walk by faith in the pages of Thy book. And Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst be very near unto us. And let the evil one be driven out and have no power to hinder us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last time I ended with verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. So that's where we're going right now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is where I left off. Now, last time I mentioned that this verse has a great and wonderful meaning to me and for me, because this verse, verse 7, is one of the greatest verses that you can use when you witness to somebody that's in the occult or in any kind of spiritual bondage. Because people who are involved in the occult, and by the way, it's that time of the year, isn't it? Have you noticed all the jack-o'-lanterns out there? They're terrible, aren't they? Jack-o'-lanterns? Getting a pumpkin and carving that thing out and cutting an ugly face in it. You know, the original jack-o'-lanterns came from England, where they cut the pumpkin open and scooped it all out and cut a face in it, and then they put a candle in it that was... Now, the Druids did this. The old... That there's various kinds of witchcraft, you know, and the Druid witches were the ones who walked around with the white robes and the hoods, almost like the Ku Klux Klan. Actually, they're related. The Ku Klux Klan, the Knights of the Golden Circle, the Druids. And they're not just people who lived long ago. One of the most notable Druids I've ever heard of is Sir Winston Churchill. Another one is Archbishop Rowan Williams of, I believe that's his entire name, he might have a middle name there, was the Archbishop of Canterbury. He is a Druid. A Druid witch! I've actually seen him in ceremony, a picture of him in a Druid ceremony. But long ago, in ancient times, they used to cut pumpkins open and put candles in there made from human tallow. And they would go around and leave these... I'm not going to go through the whole story right now. I hate the story myself, but they would go around looking for people to sacrifice at Stonehenge. And when they obtained a person, they would leave a jack-o'-lantern behind which meant that that village or that area contributed someone for human sacrifice. That's what the jack-o'-lantern represents. That's pretty ugly. And people put them up all over the place, don't they? They know not what they do, but they're inspired by something to do it. And they hold on to the practice with great tenacity, don't they? Well, anyway, there is a spirit of fear that operates in this world, and especially this time of the year. You know, the witches teach that at this time of the year, when you get to October 31st, they teach that there's a barrier between this world and the next. They call it the astral plane. And that at Halloween time, and of course, the Wiccans call it Samhain. They spell it S-A-M-H-A-I-N. Looks like Samhain, but it's a Scotch Gaelic word pronounced Samhain. They believe that on that night, the barrier between this world and the world of the dead grows very thin, and the spirits can freely pass back and forth. Isn't that a bunch of nonsense? But they believe it. And you'll have all kinds of these occultists on Halloween night, you know, these young women, unmarried women that want to get married, they'll take an apple and they'll cut it crosswise and open it up. And of course, you see a five-pointed star there where the seeds are, you know. There's actually five little points. You cut an apple sideways. They open it up in front of a mirror. And they believe that the next thing they see in the mirror will be the face of their future husband. Also, a bunch of nonsense, right? But they do these things. And they have all these customs. The things that are done to this very day, whether it be bobbing for apples or any of the other games that they play, all of it came from ancient witchcraft. And witchcraft is not just ancient, it's very much with us today. And it generates a spirit of fear. And really, we've got enough of that in the world without that going on. These are very uncertain times. Our country is in deep trouble. In fact, I found out just today that the Democrats called in locksmiths and had the locks changed in the meeting rooms of the Capitol building to lock the Republicans out. Now that's called a hostile takeover. Right? When you lock the door on them, change the locks, and they can't get in? An entire party? Governmental unit? Well, there's something strange going on here. And we're moving toward a dictatorship. So a lot of people feel the uncertainty of the times. And we could go into all of these things that cause people to feel uncertain, but I would rather spend this time, first of all, telling you that as a Christian, we are not to get into fear. Amen. Remember this and never forget it. If you fear the devil, you have worshipped him. Now, none of you would say, none of you would want to worship the devil. You would say, oh, I would never, ever, I can't imagine myself worshiping the devil. If you fear him, you have worshipped him. Okay? That's why the Lord cautions us to not fear the enemy. We shouldn't. We have no reason to. And when you think about fear, what is fear? It's a feeling. Fear in and of itself can't hurt you. It's how you react to it. You know, these people that I question their sanity, but they climb up these skyscrapers. When we had the World Trade Center still standing, the Twin Towers, there was a man that put on his climbing shoes, and he got over to one tower and climbed straight up. Now, I'll tell you something. When you go straight up, you know, ladders, usually you pitch them a little bit, right? Can you imagine going straight up? It feels like you're back like this. Quarter mile straight up. A quarter mile. He got to the top. He threw a hook, the block, and with a turnbuckle and so forth, to the other tower, hooked it on, tied it off, walked across the cable between the towers. then took that apart, and then proceeded to climb down by hand on the outside of the second tower. I got to give him this, he was in shape. But one slip and you had it. But the reason I mentioned that is, he obviously had conquered fear. He wasn't afraid of heights, so you wouldn't have got him up there. And fear is, I've known people who would walk on a railing in a skyscraper. Just walk along as if it was 6 inches off the ground instead of, 110 stories. Didn't bother them a bit because they realized fear can't hurt them. It's just a feeling. It's their reaction to fear that causes all the trouble. So this particular verse says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Lo and behold, fear is what? A spirit. The psychologist would tell you it's an emotion. It is a reaction. You know that if there's danger, you have an auto response that causes you to run from danger. Well, that is true. You know, we do duck out of the way. We do try and dodge danger, right? But fear is a spirit. It is a being. Not just an emotion. Not just a sensation or a feeling when you look at it in this light. Okay? So in other words, when you feel fear attacking you, we know that it can't hurt us because we are shielded from the powers of darkness. Okay, it can't hurt us. Jesus said, "Nothing shall by any means hurt you." But if you put yourself in the realm of fear, then another spirit comes in called torment. Now, if you hold your page, let's go over for just a moment to 1 John chapter 4. Okay? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love," whose love is perfect? The Lord Jesus Christ has perfect love. All right? And he teaches us to have that love. "But perfect love casteth out fear." Fear has to be cast out. It doesn't evaporate. You've got to literally take hold of it in the spirit and thrust it out. And it happens when you come to the realization that the love of Jesus Christ is perfect and you feel that love and you are in the very midst of that love. Fear can't survive. "Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." Now there's another spirit that comes in. If you allow fear to be there, torment will come in. "He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Love can be perfected. Some people say, "How do I get rid of the fear?" By being made perfect in love. They try to deal with fear, deal with fear, deal with fear. No, let's deal with love. And the fear won't be there anymore. So you've got to lay hold on the love of God and understand that he is with you. He's not trying to trip. If God wanted to trip you up, you would be tripped up. The Lord is here to help us. He's on our side, not on our back. The Lord is with us to help us. And then, of course, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." That's where the impetus was. That's the beginning of it all. The love of Jesus Christ toward us. Then we respond to that. And if we feel His love and we respond to it, fear cannot survive. That's why in the occult you have fear constantly. Why do people go to horror movies? Well, for that matter, why do they ride roller coasters? Can you imagine somebody going and getting a perfectly good lunch and then go on a roller coaster and lose it? And you see these roller coasters, and they're going up and around like this and that and this way and that way, and they're screaming, "Ah!" Huh? Why would anybody do that? You might say, the thrill of it all. It is the fear mechanism that comes over them, triggers their adrenaline, gives them a high. That's why witches get so deep into the occult. They love to be scared. Freaky things, scary things, weird things, the macabre, the clandestine, the twilight zone. People like that sort of thing if they're entertaining the spirit of fear. I don't like those things. I don't want to go and sit there and be horrified and terrified and watch people get all cut up and butchered with a chainsaw and whatever, you know, all this kind of nonsense and spikes and knives coming at them and things popping up who wants to? Isn't there a better way to live? But people pay money and go and they watch that stuff to get horrified. That's the spirit, the spirit of the devil, I'm telling you. And you know, there's a new movie coming out. I don't know if it's going to make it to this area. I hope it doesn't. It's called Antichrist. And it is reportedly, I've only seen little things written about it, reportedly is one of the worst, if not the worst movie ever made. So that's actually, it's been released in certain places, I believe, and it's it'll probably make it to Madison. Madison gets everything. That place is just a magnet for every kind of perversion and evil there is. But this verse says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind." A mind filled with fear is not sound. It's unsound. It's troubled. Every kind of reaction comes from it. Again, we look at the perfect love of God, and fear cannot exist. So we know what to do. Let the love of God be perfected in us. Trust Him. Believe Him. The Lord's here to help us. He proved that He went to the cross. If He would do all that He did, if He took the stripes on His back, if He was nailed to the cross, certainly He's going to help you with other things. Has He not proved Himself? Greater love hath no man than that he would lay down his life for his friend, and he laid down his life for his enemies. We were at enmity with him, but we are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. We are drawn by the power of his love. Scripture says that when Jesus was lifted up, he said, "If the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him." There's a drawing power there. Remember that woman at the well? When Jesus came and talked to her, remember what she said to him? "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. From whence then shalt thou give me that living water?" Can you imagine this woman telling Jesus he had nothing to draw with? "Jesus, you've got nothing to draw with?" When he was nailed to the cross, there was a drawing power that drew you and I and countless other people. Amen. He proved his love there. Perfect love that casts out all fear. And God has not given us that spirit of fear. You know, you go in some churches, you can feel the fear. They've got idols all over the place. They've got red candles burning. They've got, it's spooky. These Catholic churches are spooky. The devil feels right at home. It's shadowy in there. The candles burning cast grotesque shadows across the floor. Ooh. Huh? You just feel, you can feel it. Oh, ho, ho, ho. There's something wrong in here. Of course, these Catholic people go over and there's this this little St. Joan of Arc, they call it, little chapel down at, over there in Milwaukee at Marquette University near the cathedral. And it's the authentic Joan of Arc made of stone. It's authentic. It's just very small. I've been in it. And they say there's certain stones in there that she touched. And even on hot days, it's icy cold to the touch because the spirit of St. Joan of Arc is on that stone. And people go in there and they put their hand on it and, whoo, you know, it's the spirit of St. Joan of Arc. They got all of these, I'm telling you, I don't mean to belittle the Catholic people. I will say this for them, they're devout, but they're so superstitious and wrong-headed about it. They need to turn their hearts and minds over to God and understand that God is the one who gives perfect love, and he doesn't put you in a fearful situation in the church that's hanging threats over your head, threats of purgatory, and you've got to take this sacrament and that sacrament and come to confession or else. And even if you don't come, send your envelope. Pay your pew rental, whether you sit in it or not. No, there, so many religions are full of fear. And I'll go one step further on this. We see a lot of fear-mongering on the internet about how we're going to be attacked in a couple of days, or this or that's going to happen, or the other thing's going to happen, and the boxcars with the shackles and the concentration camps, and they're going to haul us all off somewhere. Now, I'm not saying they wouldn't try. I'm not saying that they didn't plan to do such a thing. But I don't get into fear. That's right. So it doesn't bother me in the least. Because I know this for a fact, that nearly everything you will ever worry about will never happen. Almost everything you worry about will not happen. Guaranteed. Our minds gravitate toward worry and fear. Oh, what are we going to do? What if? What if? What if? What if this? What if that? Remember, a coward dies 1,000 times before his death, but the valiant never tastes of death but once. Isn't that right? Now, I will tell you this by way of comfort. We only did one verse, didn't we? We didn't get anywhere yet. Anyway, I can tell you that the Bible, people ask me this all the time, we're all going to be off in camps. I don't think so. God has a work for us to do. And he said, occupy till I come. We are the ones occupying. They are the interlopers, the majority, the big system. Now the Bible says that two shall be in the field, one taken, one left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, one shall be left. Two in the same bed, one taken, one left. So in other words, one is a child of God and one is not. And the Bible teaches we're working right alongside them to the very time when the trumpet sounds. We're not off in some camp somewhere. But they get on the internet and this stuff goes flying around. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And they start telling you things. Well, buy gold. Guess what? We sell it. We can get you Swiss francs. What are you going to do with them when you're in the concentration camp? No, they get you so shook up until you're ready to do anything they say. That's what fear does. To control people, you have to have fear. And for God to move through you, you have to have love. Amen. So, maybe things will happen, certain things, maybe they won't. Many threats are upon us. Anything could happen. But the thing to remember as a Christian is, we must never entertain fear for a moment. If you feel it threatening, get rid of it. You can do it. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. The mind has loins? Loins, that answers to the reproductive part of the body. Does your mind reproduce anything? Boy, it'll run off, gallop off in all directions. Did you ever get on a horse and gallop off in all directions? Your mind will. Goes every direction there is. It's chaos. It's brain salad. Right? That's how it works. No, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let your thoughts reproduce along these damaging lines. But let the love of God come in. Jesus commanded us, let not your heart be troubled. Period. End of story. Brings me great joy. He commanded it. Let not your heart be troubled. And if somebody comes along and tells you things that try to trouble your heart, tell them to repent. Tell them to get with God and not worry about such things. How about the Apostle Paul? He was in danger constantly. A lot of things could have happened to him. Some things did. A lot of things didn't. But he didn't care. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. We're all going to check out of here sometime. Everybody. When you're young, it seems like life goes on forever. When you're ancient, old, and archaic like me, the time flies. Das Zeit vergeht, as the Germans say. Tempus fugit, as they say in Latin. Time flies. Do you ever notice how that works? You know, remember how it was when you were a child? It seemed like a year was forever. Well, you know why? When you were 1 year old, 1 year was an entire lifetime. When you're 2 years old, 1 year is half of a lifetime. When you're 3 years old, a year is one-third of your entire life. Everything moves slow, doesn't it? When you get to be 50, a year is only 1/50th of a whole lifetime. Just a blink. Goes by like a blur. And so it has that feeling of acceleration. People say, time's going so fast. Yeah, it's a matter of perception. But then we could even, if we wanted to, we could look into the universe itself, and I think that things did start speeding up. I won't get into that tonight. It's too much of a discussion, but that added to it, yes, time is moving quickly. The point is, don't let fear rule your heart. Let the love of God be there. No matter what anybody tells you, how distressing the news is, Job had it, didn't he? And when it seemed like everything was gone, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Amen. God brought him through it. And whatever situation you're in, there's an exit. Just as certain as there was an entrance, God can take you through. So, you didn't know all that was in verse 7, did you? All right. Verse 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Just because the world doesn't like it or doesn't accept it. Listen, you don't ever want to be in a position where you fit in with the world. Have any of you ever felt that you don't fit in? That's normal. That's good. Praise the Lord. And you never will, thank God. We don't want to fit in with them. If you do, you've got a serious problem. And so he's saying, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. With the gospel comes afflictions, but with afflictions come grace and love and the presence of God. And that feeling of being challenged and knowing God is with you, that assurance is an awesome thing. You don't stand alone when you stand on the gospel, because all the power of heaven is with you. The angels are with you. Spirit of God is with you. You never stand alone. God will always back up his word. And if you speak his word, he'll back you up. All right? So with the gospel come afflictions. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. God's purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You existed in the mind of God, full knowledge of everything, every word you'd ever speak, everything you had ever done. You existed fully in the mind of God before the world was created. He knew you. Everything had to be sequential. It had to move through its course of time. We had to be born, but God knew. Isn't he an awesome God to keep track of all of that? There's nothing he doesn't know. And again, I know I spent a lot of time on verse 7, but there was one thing I wanted to point out. Hold your page again and go back to Romans chapter 8. Just for a moment. And verse 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It takes the leading of the Spirit. God doesn't pressure you through fear. He leads you by his love. It's Satan that drives people. Satan drives people, pushes them, forces them. God will lead you. Verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So, again, we haven't received a spirit of bondage, again to fear. That's not what we've got. We have to know what spirit we are of, as Jesus said. The spirit of fear should be foreign to our thinking and foreign to our hearts. We've received the spirit of adoption. That's the Holy Ghost. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Which is a term of endearment, closeness to our Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if God is the creator of the universe and can do all things, and has shown his love to you, then really, what in the world could we possibly be afraid of? Shouldn't we expect miracles? Shouldn't that be our normal expectation? Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Should not we look for the impossible? And not try to work everything out ourselves? Let God work it out? Watch Him do it. He will. And He has limitless power, unlimited power. So, He has saved us, it said in verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. What He wanted. Okay? When we were born again, we were born not of our own will, not the will of the flesh. Did you ever read that in John chapter 1? It's not the will of the flesh that caused us to be born again. As a matter of fact, when a little baby is born, little Seth there, was he born of his own will? It was the will of God. Amen. He didn't, as just a single cell, you know, or embryo, whatever, okay, I'm going to be born. He made all these decisions about how he was. No. The same thing holds true with being born again. It's by the will of God, by the miracle of the Lord. You can't do it. You can't get born again. God brings you forth. Verse 10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. You afraid of death? Why? It's been abolished. When you check out of your body, you are going to just take one quick step into the tabernacle on high to be met there by the Lord and escorted there by the angels. So death has been abolished and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I'll tell you what, I would be the head king of all the hypocrites if I would turn my front lawn into a cemetery and hang cobwebs all over and put jack-o'-lanterns out. Death has been abolished. How can any church do things like that? You know, some of them have Assembly of God, I call them semi-godly churches. Assembly of God Church is notorious in the United States for having spook houses to raise money, Halloween parties and all this kind of stuff. The Baptists get in it too. Down in Concord, North Carolina, there's a Baptist church, and they had a big sign up on Halloween that said, Halloween 3:16. What happened to John 3:16? For God so loved the world, they replaced it with a spirit of death. You know, you'd like to unscrew the top of their head and just pour some kind of common sense in there, whatever. That isn't how it works, though. Some of them I'd like to give them a Chinese haircut. You know what that is? You grab them around the neck, you get a fist, get their knuckles on there, you know? With me, it doesn't work. It just slides right off. When you got hair on the top of your head, it hurts. You just like to give them one, you know? How can they do these things? Makes you want to chomp on leather. Well, anyway, I had mentioned this being born not of the will of the flesh. Watch this. Let's hold our page again. I just thought of this now. The Lord put it into my mind. We'll look at it. John chapter 1. I mentioned it briefly. Okay? John chapter 1. And the scripture tells us in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How can anybody say that they're saved because they chose the Lord? It says it was not of the will of man, not the will of the flesh. Then it had to be the will of God. And he said, my glory will I not give to another. We can't take credit for our salvation that we were smart enough to accept him. It isn't a matter of intellect. You know, the Greeks taught, going back now to 2 Timothy, the Greeks taught that every man, to one degree or another, has this special something on the inside of him called the Ein Sof. In other words, your intellect, your IQ. And the smarter you are, the greater your Ein Sof or intellect, the more deity you are. That every man has a God self in him. To a certain degree. I mean, you know, some people have more, some have less. And the super intelligent are gods. How about Einstein? They say he was super intelligent. E equals mc squared. Energy and mass and the speed of light and all this stuff. You know, Einstein, at the end of his life, donated his brain. They still got it in a jar somewhere. I lost track of where it is. They got his brain in a bottle. The rest of him was burned, cremated, and his ashes were scattered over the ocean. And the challenge was read. Einstein wanted the challenge. I challenge God to resurrect me. Ashes scattered to the wind over the water. Guess what, Albert? You're going to be there. God knows how to call forth all of those, no matter what happened to them. All will be there. It's not a matter of intellect. That doesn't save us. We yield to the call of God. When you feel the call of God, you feel the presence of God, yield to it. Let go and let God have his way. All right? Verse 10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What has he done? He himself died, but he rose again, remember? 3 days and three nights in the grave? 3 days and nights, not from Friday to Sunday, from Wednesday till Saturday. 3 days and three nights in the grave. Of course, the religious world says, no, Friday to Sunday. And Jesus said that with a wicked and an adulterous generation, no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He said, no other sign will ever, nothing will ever be shown to people who can't figure that much out. Who cannot ascertain that or understand that. That week of the Passover had two Sabbaths in it. One was a holy convocation because of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and so forth. There were two Sabbaths in it. Not just one, from Friday into Saturday. No. There was another one. And it just so happens, if you follow through on a whole study, and I don't have time to do it tonight, Jesus died on a Wednesday and rose at sundown on Saturday. And, now of course, I'm using the terminology of our days here. And then on Sunday morning, the discovery was made while it was yet dark, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. He was already resurrected. All right? And the Lord said, if they can't get that, they won't be given any other sign ever at all. Now, how many churches believe the Friday to Sunday thing? No wonder they're in the dark. They're not going to get anything from God till they get that right. Okay? Now, am I being too rough on people tonight? That's all right. Don't know how else to do this. Now, even if I was, what could I do about it? So anyway, the Lord did abolish death. What did he do? He brought life and immortality to light. Life. The Greek word zoe. Life. He quickeneth all things. He brings life and immortality. Which means once he brought the life to those that have been given that gift of life, they can never die. They're immortal. Do you ever think of yourself as being immortal? You should. You better. I realize the flesh isn't going to make it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But he said, behold, I show you a change. Show you a great miracle, he's saying here, a great wonder. Ye shall be changed. I show you a mystery, he said. Ye shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We will be changed. In John 3:13, Jesus said, no man hath ascended into heaven, save he which has come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. You change. Your flesh doesn't get there. Your flesh couldn't live there. This body that you're wearing right now will not be in heaven. But you won't miss it one bit. I don't know if you're so in love with yourself that this is one you'd like to keep, but you'd have regrets, let me tell you. I know with me, I've been wearing out for a while. I could use a new set of eyes, new set of feet, new brain. Anybody here notice as you get older, are things wearing out? Just a little? Woo-hoo. We just go as far as we can, and God will take us the rest of the way. It'll be all right. You know, this body that we have will be changed to perfection in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's the power of the last trumpet. When that happens, you will be given a new body suitable for heaven. We shall be changed in a moment. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When will that happen? Well, when you leave this body or leave this earth, he's there for you. Your Savior, your Shepherd, your King, your personal Maker and Almighty God. So he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, that glorious light. They can have their illuminism out there. I want to walk in the light of God. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So he is appointed. Notice, Paul didn't decide, hey, I'm going to be a Christian teacher. He didn't sit down one day and say, this is what I'm going to do. Yep, I want to do that. The Lord knocked him to the ground and worked him over good. And he called him to this calling. He appointed him. See, that's the problem today. There's too many preachers that just decided that's what they want to do. They want to get into a job where they can get up and read a little thing for 10 minutes on Sunday and then just go around, visit people and eat coffee cake and drink coffee and socialize with everybody and study philosophy and counsel people. And yuck. Blah. You know, we've got a counselor. If everybody will pray and seek the Lord. He can fix things so quickly, far better than any man could ever begin to do. Amen. You know, there's an old saying regarding preachers. Some are called, some are sent. Some just got up and went. Some do it for a job. Some of these guys, they crank them out of the Bible school. They go to Bible school for a while. I know of one preacher who went to Bible school for 4 years, and they said he was in this church organization, and they said to him, well, we've got a little church with about 15 people in it. They're looking for a pastor. You can go there if you want to get started. He said, me, go there? 15 people? That I studied 4 years. I want a big church. You know what? That guy wasn't worth one day of those 4 years. You know, isn't it sick? Isn't it sad? You know, when I came to Beaver Dam, I came because the Lord showed me through a number of things that this is where I needed to be. And I didn't know anybody hardly. I didn't know anybody at first. And I and my wife came here, and she was 7 months with our first child, and that was the church. That's all we had. If I had $10 in my pocket, I thought it was wonderful. I grew up dirt poor. I was dirt poor all my life. Came to Beaver Dam, dirt poor, and then worked other jobs, and for 14 years I pastored this church without taking a penny because I wanted to pay off all the debts so the church would be debt-free. I'm not saying that to my credit. I'm just glad I was able to do it. I don't think I could do it now, being as old as I am. I've got some stamina. I've got some fight in me, but God could work a miracle, I agree, but that's not what he has for me right now. The fact is that nobody handed me a big church or a big ministry. Everything that is here is wrought of God, and I just happen to be in on it, that's all. And it's not my doing, it's not my ability, certainly not my intellect, because I'd really be lacking in that department. But I'll tell you that when I went to technical college and studied business administration, when we had our field, it was called field study class, right near the end, everybody was telling what they were going to do after they graduated. And they came to me, and I got up and made this little speech how I was going to go and work for the Lord. And everybody started laughing. Why did you go to business school if you're going to work for the Lord? And the instructor got up and said, don't laugh at him. He knows exactly what he's doing. I needed to know what I learned. And investment in education always pays the best interest. And so the Lord used all of that. And we do have an active ministry here. And it's going to get more active as time goes on with whatever time is left. Because we are reaching out to a lot of people. I call people on the phone, they're listening to one of the messages. I hear myself in the background. I can't stand to listen to myself. Then I say, oh, just a minute, and they'll go and shut it off, you know, so they can talk. But no matter who I call, they got a disc or a tape on. Some of them say, we listen all day. We fall asleep listening at night. I don't know how they can do it. But all over the world, a guy right before church called me from England. He said, is it a good time to talk? I said, well, actually, it isn't right now. I'm on my way out the door. He said, I'll call you back. People are calling from all over the world. And, you know, it's really quite a thought to think that the sun really never sets on this ministry. No matter where you go in the world, there it is. People are playing messages, sometimes for groups. And it never stops, 24 hours a day. So God is using it. I praise him for that. That's all I'm looking for, that souls be saved. Now, Paul is talking about this, the light through the gospel. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. The word apostle means one sent forth. God sends you. A preacher is one who declares the word. And a teacher is one who expounds the word. Sometimes you kind of cross over, you do some preaching and teaching all together. I guess you can call it treaching, if we want to make up a word, but... And he was said to be here a teacher of the Gentiles, and proud to be. He was happy to be teaching them. And you know, some people say to me, you know, these new people, new Christians, they get all excited and they say, oh, I want to study Revelation. I generally tell them this, it's all right, read a little of it, but read the works of Paul. Paul was our apostle, apostle to the Gentiles. Read the works of Paul. When you understand that, then you can go back and read the Old Testament and understand it through the light of the New Covenant. And then you can understand the prophecy books such as Revelation. But if you thoroughly understand the works of Paul, you can't go wrong. Because it'll be a guideline for studying all the rest of the Bible. He is our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. Unless your name is Abraham Bagelstein. And I certainly mean no disrespect with that. I'm just saying that I think just about all of us here are Gentiles, aren't we? Aren't you glad there was an apostle to the Gentiles? Praise the Lord. And through the gospel, we're all brought into spiritual Israel, one commonwealth of spiritual Israel. And we're Abraham's children by faith through Jesus Christ. And we receive the promises through Jesus Christ. All right? Now, let's continue on. I think we may finish this chapter. There's all these side roads we have to take, you know. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Isn't that a good way to be? What do we have to be ashamed of with the gospel? If you're out somewhere, let people see you pray. Let them hear you pray. Don't duck away and sneak one in. Let them see it. If you want to lift your hand... I'm not saying you should, if you're at a restaurant, stand up on the table and, you know. But, you know, just stand there, be heard, be seen. Actually, there was one guy I knew that used to do that. He'd go to a restaurant, and he'd go and sit down by the table. He'd wait until a lot of people were looking, and he'd say, "Oh, Lord, hear thy prophet!" And real loud, you know, he'd just resonate through the whole place, and he's praying for his food. It's a matter of motive, isn't it? We don't want to be prayed. We don't want to pray to be seen. We just want to pray to be seen. Is that what I'm saying? We don't want to pray to draw attention to ourselves, to advertise that we're some great one. But we do want to be seen praying, because that's a witness. I know that was a little bit of a twister there. We don't want to pray to be seen. We just want to pray to be seen. But the motive is what it's all about. Why do we want to be seen? To bring glory to God. Okay? So he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. It isn't just a belief that somehow I was able to manufacture in my heart. I know whom I have believed. I know him. To personally know your God. And this is what he's saying here. And am persuaded, fully convinced, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In other words, everything that I have all of my life committed unto God, God is able to keep everything I give to Him and commit unto Him. How much of what you and I have can we really keep anyway? You might say, well, I've got some money in the bank. All you can do is hope the bank will give it back. Because they might not. You know, money shrinks. Things disappear. Hadn't you noticed that? Well, anyway, what we give to the Lord, He is able to keep. He will keep what you have committed unto Him. So if we yield ourselves totally to Him, we invest our time, our effort, our prayers, our witnessing on His behalf, everything we can do, it's all going to be waiting there for you at the end. This is what Paul is saying here. I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Which, of course, means until that day. It's going to be there. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. There are some things we should hold on to and some things we should let go of. Some doors need to open and some doors need to close. Hold fast. Did you ever get a good grip on something? Hold fast the form of sound. Words form something, don't they? They form a picture. They have meaning. Which thou hast heard of me. You see, we hear the gospel. We hear about Jesus. We hear about Him on the cross of Calvary. We hear about His burial, His resurrection. A picture forms in our mind. A foundation of faith develops within us. Words begin to form something. When it's the Word of God, it forms something. That's why, you know, they say that the radio stations always brag about how you can see a radio program. By listening to the words, you visualize, you see it. And they have a way of doing that if they're skilled at it. Well, this is an entirely different thing. This is God Himself putting His visible word into you, His timeless, eternal word, forming a picture in your life. You can literally see with eyes of faith the glory of God, the wonders that He'll reveal to you. Jesus said to His disciples, henceforth shall ye see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Other people didn't see it, but His disciples saw angels coming up and down. Praise the Lord. Now He goes on and says this. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That good thing, that gift of God, how God was using him, hold on to it. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Do you ever have anybody turn away from you that you thought were your friends, were with you? That's been my whole life. It happens every year. It always goes on. And you know, the Apostle Paul, I take great comfort in this. He had it happen to him constantly. And it tells us here that he's saying that all they, that's a lot of people, all they which are in Asia have turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Boy, there's a Greek name for you. Aren't you glad your name isn't Onesiphorus? How do you like those Greek names? How would you like to have one of those? I know I had heard that my father wanted to name me Theophilus, you know, like in the book of Acts there, Theophilus. You know how I know that? Because he took one look at me when I was born and said, "Isn't that the awfulest face you ever saw in your life?" But anyway, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. They were ashamed of Paul because he was arrested. He was put in jail. He was wearing a chain. Some of them thought, what a disgrace to the gospel. No, what a credit to the gospel. As one preacher said one time, they asked him, "Why are you in jail?" He says, "In times like these, why aren't you?" Amen. And it's getting like that, isn't it? Verse 17 says, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Thank God the Lord always has a good friend for you. Somebody's going to care about you. Somebody's going to look you up, try to help you. "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Isn't that great? The Lord never leaves us comfortless. Well, this has been quite a study chapter. I hope you got something out of it. And primarily, that we should not ever fear, because God's with us. He's proven it. You can let go. Remember, it's a spirit. Rebuke it. Take authority over it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let it run you. You can run it off in Jesus' name. Drive it out. And really, the best thing I could tell you regarding that is just draw close to God in love. Feel His love, and you won't have any battle with fear. I know there were times I faced things that, like I can think back when some of my children were very, very little and they got extremely sick. And I was real concerned about them, and I came over to the church and I just get down on my knees here and pray and pray and pray, and I had that awful feeling, what if, what if, what if? What if they get worse and worse? You know, you think the worst. And I kept praying, and you know how long I prayed? Until I felt good. I actually prayed until I had relief. And I stand up and I say, "Praise the Lord." The fear was gone. The love of God was there. And it was a literal relief that just came over me, because I gave it to God. And then I go home, my wife would say, "Guess what? She's a lot better. It's all improving." And then I could kick myself for feeling that way. But then I realized, hey, it brought me to prayer, didn't it? The Lord was showing me something. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Don't live in fear. There's no need to. We walk in the light. We walk in the love of God. Let's sing that chorus. "As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." As we do this, let's get ready to pray, and we'll move right on into prayer from there. We're just going to sing this one chorus tonight, and we'll move on into prayer. God bless you. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. When we walk in the light, as He is in the light, when we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. When we walk in the light, as He is in the light, just one last time, as we walk in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin when we walk in the light as he is in the light. Praise him. Hallelujah. Amen. Whatever you